reading this morning is found on page 1174 in the Bibles on the seats. Page 1174 and Psalm 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I urge, then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles.
Thank you, Claire. Good morning, everyone. Let's pray and ask for God's help to hear from his word this morning. Father, we thank you so much that we're able to come and hear from your word. As we think on the meaning of the words in Christ alone, as we see in this text that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we would hear from you and be encouraged and be strengthened by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, for a birthday, Shelley organised a trip. And when I got into the car, she said that I had to wear a blindfold. So I was wearing this blindfold and we took off and we were turning left, we were turning right. I had no idea, like after a very short period of time, I had no idea where we were. At one point we went up this little gravel road and apparently there were some people at the road and they were looking into the car and I'm there wearing a blindfold. Didn't look dodgy at all. And finally, after we'd driven all over the place, Shelley said, "We've arrived." And I was so turned around, I had no idea where we were. But it turned out we were just at Crabtree Cottages. We hadn't gone very far at all. In fact, we hadn't even left the valley. There's something about, I think, a good reveal. A twist in a movie that pulls everything together. Good book that keeps you guessing until that last moment when something is revealed and everything makes sense and the questions are resolved. And in a lot of ways, I think the Bible is like that. It's suspenseful. It builds over time. As we read it, maybe if you start at the beginning and you read through, you might wonder what some of the parts of the Bible are all about. It's filled with detailed instructions for the tabernacle of Moses. If you read through Exodus, you might find that not only is it very detailed, but it is also repeated virtually word for word. There's like five chapters that are almost the same words are said twice in Exodus. You might wonder, why the wilderness wandering? Why the manna from heaven? Why the monarchy of David and the building of the temple? And above all, as you read through the Old Testament, you might wonder, like, why all this sacrifice? Why all this animal sacrifice? It can't escape our notice, can it, that the pages of the Old Testament run red with the blood of the sacrifices. Rams, bulls, goats and doves, thousands upon thousands of animals. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon dedicates the temple, it says, when all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the ark and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tent of meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and the Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. There is a modern temptation to point out how barbaric this is. That it doesn't make sense to kill an animal, to spill its blood, and that somehow appeases God. If we're honest, I mean, you tell someone that, and it sounds like caveman stuff. Sounds positively Neolithic. You can understand why the modern person has trouble with that idea. It troubles them that God wanted so many animals to die. It might trouble us that God wanted so many animals to die. For what appears to be no good reason. But I say, hold up, modern person, slow your roll. Those sacrificed animals weren't just discarded. They were eaten. The meat was saved. This was food. And when it comes to slaughtering animals for food, we hardly have the moral high ground. We just do it where nobody can see it. If anything, ancient people would look at us and see us as wasteful because we kill our animals only for food and not for any higher purpose. But it's okay. The blood from our animals gets turned into blood and bone, gets turned into fertilizer, so it's all good, right? Do you see the double standard? But even so, we might still ask the question. We go, okay, maybe there was another purpose, the meat that was turned into food. But we still ask the question, why did God require animals to die in order to deal with sin? And the answer is because God cannot overlook sin. He can't just say, oh, you've disobeyed me, you've hated your neighbors, you've murdered, you've committed adultery, you've lied, but it's okay. Don't worry about it. Why? Because that isn't justice. Justice has not been done when a criminal walks free without any penalty at all. In what was a funny and yet a little bit sad episode of the last few years, maybe you know this story, but there's a guy called Jussie Smollett. Anyone heard that name before? Maybe not. In 2019, apparently in the early hours of a frigid Chicago winter morning, Jussie claimed that he was attacked by two white men wearing Make America Great Again hats who put a noose around his neck and beat him up while saying, "This is MAGA country." Immediately, the media went into overdrive, suggesting this is exactly the kind of racially motivated crime that you've come to expect in Trump's America. Now, as soon as I heard this story, I thought, this is a bit sus. Like, this seems a bit weird. And so the Chicago police thought exactly the same thing. In a very short time, it was uncovered that the whole plot was made up. The white, so-called white Trump supporters turned out to be a pair of Nigerian brothers. Jussie had paid them to beat him up using a check. So his name was all over it. The hats that they were wearing were just regular red caps because it was impossible to find Trump merch in Chicago. Chicago just happens to be one of the very furthest things from MAGA country, by the way. Maybe you didn't see it. Maybe you weren't paying attention to US politics at the time, and I do not blame you one bit for that. But this thing set America on fire. It contributed to racial tensions that were already at a high point. And eventually he was sentenced for wasting police time and for creating this race hoax. And he was sentenced to 150 days in prison, of which he served only six before he was released. This guy threw petrol on the fire of American race relations, already at a low point, and it was all a lie. And you know what? That's not justice. It's not justice. They're treating it as if his crimes were not a big deal. It is wrong for the justice system to just let people off. And you don't have to read the papers very long to find many other examples of exactly the same sort of thing. A judge, a good judge, can't just forgive criminals. At least a good one won't do that. A good judge will make sure that the criminal pays the full penalty that a crime deserves. Or at least someone needs to pay. And crimes against God are so serious that the only remedy is death. And it is out of God's kindness, because he didn't want everyone to perish, though they deserved it. that he allows animals to take the place of humans in the old covenant. And yet we still wonder, how can the death of an animal really pay for the sins of a person? How can the death of a lamb satisfy the demands of justice? Well, the reality is it can't. And it wasn't meant to. The sacrifices were incomplete. They were not enough to deal with sin. Hebrews chapter 10 says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The sacrifices of the Old Covenant were incomplete and they pointed towards something else, a true sacrifice that would only need to be made once and for all. And in fact, the only way that anyone has ever been saved is by means of the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it has always been in Christ alone. There has never been another source of salvation. People who were saved before Christ came were saved on credit, so to speak. And the debt was paid when Jesus came and died for them 2,000 years ago. In Christ alone, Adam was saved. In Christ alone, Abraham was saved by faith. Moses was saved by Jesus. The prophets were saved in Christ alone. The sacrifices did not contribute to their salvation. It merely pointed toward a greater sacrifice that would be made once for all. Peter tells us that this is what everyone in the Old Testament was looking forward to. In 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Oh, I love that last sentence. Even angels long to look into these things. But see how it says that these prophets had the Spirit of Christ in them, though they lived long before the birth of the man Jesus. Everyone in the Old Testament was looking forward to Jesus. You remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, he explained how every book of the Old Testament pointed to him. Jesus is the better temple. In John's Gospel, it very deliberately used in John chapter 1, it says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. You might know that the tabernacle is the tent of meeting. That is the place that Moses built for God to dwell in the presence of his people. Jesus is the new tabernacle. He's the new temple of meeting. It is the presence of God dwelling amongst us. Jesus is the walking, talking mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus is bread from heaven. Jesus is the better Israel. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus, and it is only in Christ alone that they were saved by God's grace through faith in the Messiah to come. It has always been that way and always will be that way. That's why the cry of in Christ alone is important, because it countered the teaching of the Catholic Church that said we needed more than Jesus. But the truth is, we've never needed more than Jesus. The Catholic Church calls Mary the mediatrix with Christ, that in some way she mediates and administers the grace of Jesus to believers. That's why Catholics pray, Hail Mary, full of grace. And they'll claim that it's more subtle than that, but the fact is they place the Pope, they place Mary and priests between God and people. But this passage and the meaning of in Christ alone is that we do not need anyone to stand between us and God. That there is no one between the believer and God except the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, no mediation is required. That is the glory of the gospel, that we have direct and immediate access to God in prayer. That's what we affirm when we say in Christ alone, that nothing outside of Jesus is necessary for salvation. Nothing outside of Jesus is required to bring us into the presence of God. Not baptism, not church attendance, not giving financially, not volunteering on the roster, not even never sinning again. A perfect life is not required for salvation. None of it is necessary for salvation because Jesus died once for all, and in his death all sin is wiped away. In Christ alone. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And that's a comfort to us. Because it's not about us. It's not about our efforts. It's not about us trying to win God's favor, about working harder and harder, trying to please him, like some distant father who is never happy with our achievements. Absolutely, we should grow in our faith. We should become more and more like Jesus. But that is not what saves. Our works do not commend us to God. We are saved in Christ alone. Now, I want you to imagine for a second that you have a sudden windfall of money, and let's say it's because a mining company found some neodymium randomly under your land, and they're like, if you could just move, we will mine this rare mineral under your house and we give you millions of dollars. And you've got this sudden windfall and you're like, well, I'm going to bless a family member. Maybe you take a brother or a sister and you're like, I'm going to buy them a brand new car, that brand new car that they've always wanted. Maybe it's a Ferrari or something insanely generous like that. You buy them a new car and they put it in the garage. They want to keep it nice and safe. And you say, enjoy this car. This is just for you. It's a gift out of my kindness. Well, very soon after that, they send you a watch, a brand new watch. And you think to yourself, well, that was a nice gesture, but I didn't, like, that's nice, thank you. The next year, they send you a TV, a brand new TV. And you're thinking, what's happening here? It feels like something weird's going on. The next year, they buy you a spa. And you start thinking to yourself, what is going on here? And then you find out they haven't driven the car. It's been in the garage the whole time. What's happening? It's like they're trying to pay you back. They're trying to pay you back. And you think to yourself, it was a gift. How would you feel if this gift that you gave to someone else wasn't being enjoyed, and in fact they were trying to pay you back for it? You'd be hurt and confused. You might say, brother or sister, if only you had enjoyed the gift, that would have been thanks enough. The whole thing is undermined if someone tries to pay for the gift. And the same is true of salvation. Not only is it impossible to pay for our own salvation, but it is offensive to God to make the attempt. It's a gift. And all we can do is accept God's amazing extravagance in forgiveness of all of our sins. And yes, it'll have an effect on our life. We'll live a life of gratitude. But gratitude looks like enjoying the gift and not trying to pay for it. But there is another implication to in Christ alone. There's another implication to this phrase. It's both a great truth and a very sober thing to consider. In Christ alone means that there is no hope for the world outside of Jesus. There are no other ways. There is no other access to God outside of Jesus. In Christ alone means that your very nice neighbors might be very good people, but they are hopelessly lost in sin with absolutely no means to receive forgiveness. It means our unsaved relatives will not escape the judgment to come. It means that this valley is totally, utterly, and hopelessly lost outside of Jesus. Because in Christ alone means that there is only one way to God. Have a look again at verses 5 to 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Paul links this great truth that there is one mediator between God and man with the fact that he is a herald of that news, a preacher of that news, a teller of that news. It's because salvation is found in Christ alone. Paul has to tell the Gentiles, he has to tell people about this one mediator because it is the only way that they can be saved. He says elsewhere, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." In Christ alone means that there is no hope for others unless we tell them about Jesus. Now, friends, I realize that not all of us are going to set up a table outside of Woolies that bears the sign, "Forgiveness now, ask me how." Although now that I say it, it doesn't sound like a terrible idea. But all of us can be ready with an answer to the question, who are you praying for regularly? And you can be ready with an answer for those who ask you about your faith. I wonder if we're regularly praying for opportunities to tell others about Jesus. I realize that the Christian life is more than just evangelism. I realize that there's a lot going on in our lives. We want to raise our kids to love and serve the Lord. We want to do good to our neighbors. But even in terms of raising up our kids, part of training our kids is telling them the importance of praying for the lost. And what better good can we do to our neighbours than tell them about the salvation that is found in no one else? Maybe a good question to ask others about over lunch and morning tea is, who is on your heart lately that needs to hear about Jesus? Who is on your heart? I remember going to an evangelistic training seminar. And the speaker sort of gathered us around and said, "Okay, we're going to play a bit of a game, do a bit of an exercise." And he set up a group of chairs in a circle. And that group of chairs in a circle was to represent a building that was on fire. And I can't remember, but I think we had little dolls that were little babies. And the idea was that we had to get into this building and we had to save the babies. And of course, when you start out, it's like, well, the babies, you've got to be gentle with them. But then after a while, it's like, well, they're kind of dolls and you're just sort of trying to get them all out as fast as you possibly can and you're just throwing them all over the place. And it got a little bit silly. Anyway, we were all laughing and having a good time when he dropped a bomb on us and said, "You're laughing and playing while people are dying." And it's the same with the church and the lost. And I felt pretty foolish how I'd been playing when lives were at stake. It wasn't a joke. It was pretend, but it wasn't a joke. And you know, it's not pretend with us. And it's not a joke now. He was right. Hell is both real and hot. There is only one way for our friends and neighbours to escape it, and it is in Christ alone. And as much as I believe in the sovereignty of God, and that it is only by God's power that people are saved, it is equally true that they cannot believe in the one whom they have not heard. No one will be saved unless we tell them the good news about Jesus. Unless we say your sins can be forgiven if you put your trust in Jesus, and then maybe explain what sins are, and maybe explain who Jesus is, unless we do that, unless we tell them, they cannot be saved. And if we don't tell them, who will? In Christ alone is a precious truth. There is no one between us and God. You can go directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only hope of the world. and there is no salvation anywhere else. There is no other name in heaven or on earth by which man must be saved. But the glorious truth is that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's our job to tell people about it. To tell them that we aren't good people, that we need help, we need saving, and that we are saved when we put our trust in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us. We'd hold on to the fact that it's in Christ alone that we're saved, that Jesus did it all for us. He paid the penalty of our sins, and we'd be so grateful for that, that we would feel that gratitude welling up. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we would remember what Jesus did for us, but also that we would remember that there's no hope for anybody else outside of Christ. Father, help us to use the opportunities, to pray for opportunities, to tell others about Jesus so that they might approach you too in Christ alone. Oh, Father, help us that we might bring glory to your name by proclaiming the great truth that we celebrated today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to have a time of Lord's Supper now.